All right, I think this is now recording. All right, the recording did not work for chapter two, so you just have to use your notes, okay?
Oh man, what am I to do now?
So, welcome to our class again. We will be doing, as I just said, chapters three and four today, which means we're going to be moving pretty quickly. And I'm not promising to be done by 9, but I'll be done as close to 9 as I can without leaving really important stuff out. So, and it's all important, so you know how that goes. So before we go on, is there any questions or any follow-up about past classes? Anything on your mind? Things that you're hoping we get around to? Yes, ma'am. Notes. You can get slides. What I'm going to do, the slides for the first two classes are already up there. And the audio is up there, okay? For the Acts 2 class, which was actually the third class, for the Acts 2 class, there is no audio. But there are the slides. I'm going to put those up along with today's slides. You'll get three decks of slides for today's class. One of them will be last week's class, or last class. So you'll get 2, 3, and 4. So anyway, so that's the deal. If you want to have conversations about, questions, we can do that too. So it's like, this is supposed to be a college class, so the professor is available outside of class. So if you need that. I'm trying to play the game, okay? If I'm going to give you tests, I have to do my part, right?
Okay. We've never done this on a college campus before, have we?
All right, so I'm not going to drill you on scripture memory today, but I will remind you, you got 2 weeks before, 2 weeks off, and then so 3 weeks from today that we have our next class. You got plenty of time to brush up on them, so I will drill you on some then, and then when we come back in January, there will be a test. So that would be you got plenty of time over the holidays. Just give you a good motivation to have good quiet times, looking at the Bible. I mean, this is good quiet time materials to memorize scripture. So that would be my advice. But that's what's coming. So just no surprises. Okay, and you've got these, right? These came out last time. Those are all familiar. You know about those. There's another set that will be in the fourth. So this is chapter three of Acts, and we're going to be looking at healing and a sermon. So chapter 2 is when 3,000 people got baptized and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and fill in the blank.
Prayer.
Good. Okay. And so so that was the
your fellowship.
You got it. Okay. Good. So at any rate, but now we're coming right into chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Okay, so this is the setting. We'll pause right here, and we're going to have a prayer, and then we will proceed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can be together to look at your word, to understand the book of Acts better, to learn things that are going to help us understand your will and how we should fit into the church and what the church should be like. Help us to learn those things. Help us to see it the way you want it to be seen, and help me to as I teach. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we have this scene set where there's this crippled man by the gate, and he was begging for money. And so he saw Peter and John, and he begged for money. He was put there every day. He was a familiar sight to everybody that walked by. They all kind of recognized this guy. We'll see that in a minute. In verse 4, it says, Peter looked straight at him as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them in the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So, amazing, an amazing scene. Okay. There had been miracles performed before this, right?
Yeah.
Chapter 2 talks about them, you know, great, you know, everyone was in awe and great miracles
signs
by the apostles, right? But here we have one of them that was done out in public, and it's recorded for us here, and this guy is healed, miraculously healed. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running up to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So what happens? We have a miracle, and then what happens?
The people.
There's a crowd, okay? Remember we have a memory verse about that? That God testified to it, the gospel, by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So these miracles are establishing the gospel message. They saw this miracle happen. They came up to see what's going on. This is amazing. And then he preaches the gospel. So that's how the miracles, that's the function, the purpose that the miracles were serving in the book of Acts. So verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by our own power and godliness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." So, have you ever heard a sermon quite like that? You know,
not
I mean,
me.
Acts 2.
I mean, that's a pretty, well, yeah, there's one like it, very much like it in Acts chapter 2. But, you know, this was a very confrontational message, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't real gentle and saying, "I know, you know, this is a little small thing you did. I know it was a mistake, you know." But he'll kind of say something like that in a minute. But let's look at the contrast here. He says, God glorified Jesus, but you handed him over to be killed. I think the contrast between those two, right? Then he says, you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. It's like Pilate, even Pilate's more righteous than you, okay? Because you handed him over. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You know, so again, they preferred the murderer over the holy and righteous one. Okay, they released the murderer. It says, you killed the author of life. I mean, Jesus was the author of life, and you killed. So Jesus gave life, you killed. But God raised him from the dead. So, yeah, it's the futility of opposing God. Yeah, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. You can't beat God. Okay. You're fighting it, and we are witnesses of that. So we're witnesses. Here they are as witnesses of the resurrection, and they're preaching the resurrection. They're Jesus' witnesses that he sent out, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission, right? It says, you're my witnesses. So verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So here he attributes by faith in the name of Jesus. It was Jesus who made this possible. But who had faith? Was it the crippled man who had faith? Not really. He didn't know anything about this. He was healed because Peter had faith, right? And because Jesus was using this to establish Peter's message. And it says that the faith that comes through Jesus, even the miraculous gifts that Peter performed, required Peter's faith, didn't they? Okay. And basically everything that the Holy Spirit does in your life, he's not going to do miracles in your life, not in the sense that you're going to be able to heal people and raise the dead and so forth. But what the Holy Spirit does do in your life depends on your faith, doesn't it?
Excuse me. Why would you say that we're not being able to do miracles?
We'll get to that.
Oh, okay.
I think what I'm going to do when we start up in January, I'm going to go through that. Remember I mentioned to you that we had these four classes on the conversions and on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That class on the Holy Spirit, that two classes on the Holy Spirit is where we're going to cover that.
I want to.
And it's going to be in, it'll be there. Trust
me. Thank you.
Okay, we will get there. But basically what it's saying, God can do anything, right? But he doesn't need to prove himself anymore. He's not trying to confirm your message. You know, you're not one of his witnesses he sent out who saw him raised from the dead. Okay, so he's not trying to prove that you're telling the truth when you say that. You've got the Bible, and you use the Bible, and you point people to that. So that's how we spread the gospel. But we'll get into that in more detail. All right. So verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. So it's kind of a change of tone now, isn't it? Because yes, he was very confrontational. He says, look how unrighteous you were in what you did. But he says, I know you acted in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. Okay, but they were still responsible. He's going to call them to repent in a minute. So they still were responsible. But look here, he says, this was God fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, right? The things that happened that he was handed over, all the Old Testament prophecies that talk about Jesus, you know, the suffering servant and all that, were fulfilled, and that's how God did it. But notice he says, you acted. It was in ignorance, but you acted. You did it. He accused them of all these things they had done. But he says, this is how God fulfilled. So I just wanted to point out here that yes, there was free will. Those people chose to do what they did. They were responsible for their choice. But it says this is how God fulfilled. So it was the sovereignty of God. So, you know, a lot of times people will choose one or the other of those two things and say, okay, God made me like I am and I have no control over this. God chose me or he didn't choose me and I have no option of whether I'm going to be saved or not. You know, that's a false teaching, because both things happen here. Yes, God has sovereignty and God fulfills his purposes, but you're also responsible for your actions and for your choices. So this is just it's kind of a side note on that. We'll see that, that same thing happens. But they were still guilty. The same principle can be seen in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. So again, you got that, they're responsible for the things they did, but it was still God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God knew that was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. He put things in place so that you would make those choices. So you are responsible for the choices you make. Free will and sovereignty are both true doctrines. But you can't choose one without the other. So verse 19, here we have outlined in blue, right? What does that mean?
Memory
scripture.
Shut it off for a moment. Let's see if we can get it.
All right. Somebody quote is Acts 3:19-20. You can do that one. Did you want to do that one?
Yeah.
You must have, or otherwise you wouldn't have said that, right?
Repent therefore so that your sins will be blotted out. I thought I could get it.
There's another phrase in there about...
Yeah, repent therefore so that your sins may be blotted out, and that... and then the next part is something about that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, right? there's a couple of phrases got left out, but yeah, that's the general idea. It says, repent then and
turn
to God. So then your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Yes. Right? So so here's the thing.
He's laughing at you. No, I'm just kidding.
So, I appreciate the effort. And keep working. It's...
And these memory scriptures... I want to say these memory scriptures have definitely been difficult. I'm not going to pretend.
I understand that. And, You're not going to get kicked out of college if you flunk this class. Okay?
This is an expert word.
We're not going to kick you out of the church if you flunk this.
I was not prepared.
You know, what I would recommend if you find yourself getting behind is to go ahead and pick up with the current scriptures and learn moving forward. And we can come back to the other ones when you have mastered the ones moving forward. So you don't become overwhelmed and snowball getting behind. But I think that they're valuable. Memorizing scripture causes you to pay attention to every phrase, right? That one's in there too. That one's turn to God was part of that. So this is basically the instructions he was giving to these people who they at this point had understood his and accepted his message. And he's saying, okay, now you need to repent and turn to God. Okay. And you need to stop opposing God and you need to recognize that, yes, this Jesus is the Christ. Notice he says here in this last phrase, he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Okay? So what he's saying is, he's talking to a bunch of Jews, right, in Jerusalem. And he's saying, you've been waiting for the Christ, the anointed one. You've been waiting for the Messiah. And he's going to send him to you. But you know who that is? That's Jesus, the guy that you crucified. Okay? So that's part of this message, too. All right, repent and turn. What does this mean? Let's put this into context of other scriptures that we're familiar with. Okay, repent and turn. Anybody remember this scripture? It's outlined in blue.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay.
Talking about godly sorrow brings repentance. He's calling for them to take that next step. Yeah, okay, we believe you. We did something really bad. Now what? So it's like, godly sorrow brings repentance. So you need to repent. And that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. In other words, at the end of the day, you're saved. You're not regretting that you came to that point. But worldly sorrow brings death. So I have this chart. If you want to take a picture of that, you can. It's going to be in the slides online. But this is worth spending some time studying. And I'm just going to point it out to you here now. You have two kinds of sorrow. You've got godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, right? Mm-hmm. Worldly sorrow leads to death. And that's pretty much all he says about that, right?
Yeah.
Salvation is over here. But we have a variety of scriptures we need to pay attention to get there. He says godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? Mm-hmm. Now that was in the 2 Corinthians passage, right? But he said repent and turn to God. So repenting and turning to God are two different things, aren't they? He says repent and turn to God. Okay? So turning to God, the way I describe that is that you're taking the first step in a new direction. First step in a new course. So turn to God. So it's not just a matter of, okay, I have decided to change, but you take a step in that direction. Repent and turn, take that first step. Turn to God. Okay? Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's leading to salvation and times of refreshing. Okay, so but there's a step in here about fruits. Okay, and where does that come from? So basically, do I have that in one of these passages? Yeah, it leads to fruits of repentance. Luke 3:8. This is where John the Baptist was preaching and people were coming to him to be baptized. He says, why are you coming to be baptized? Bring fruits of repentance. Repentance has fruits. It has results. There's some visible evidence of repentance. So it's not enough just to decide to change. I need to show some evidence, some fruits of it. So repent and turn. Show me some fruit. And then persistence in doing good. These are some other passages you can look at on the you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. By perseverance, produce a crop. Talking about the good soil in the parable of the soils. So, a lot of scriptures in there, plenty of things there you could study out to understand it better. But there's more involved here than just say, what does it mean when he says repent? What does it mean when he says turn? Where am I? And what do I need to do in order to be pleasing to God? So I just put this together. I hope it's helpful to you, and you know, I spent so much time on this, you might get a question about this on the test. You just don't know.
Oh, boy.
You just don't know.
Hold on.
Hold on. You want to take a picture of it? Okay, take a picture of it. It's going to be in the slides, too. There's a lot of scriptures in there. I'm not going to be mean about it. But you might ask me to kind of tell me what's the difference in repentance and prune, or where, you know, what about fruits of repentance, you know? So I might ask. I'll we'll see what I do. I'm not going to tell you what's on the test. It's that I'm going to kind of tell you. I want you to do well. So, you know, I'm not going to make it too hard. All right. Did y'all get that?
No.
No. You don't have to do the whole thing here.
I'm not going to be able to find it. I'm not.
I
know you can help me.
I'll help you. She gets special help.
I'm very technologically challenged to see all those.
All right.
Okay.
I am going to move on. Okay. So he says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So this is forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, right? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? And so he doesn't say about baptism here. He doesn't name it. But does that mean that it doesn't apply here?
No.
And why would you say that?
Because this is free.
Because
the message is for you, your children, your brothers who are far off.
For all whom the Lord our God will call, right? Another memory verse. Right? So, see how helpful and useful those memory verses are? Okay. So, baptism fits in here because it's part of the process for everyone who's the Lord our God will call. Okay? All right. And so they may send the Christ. He's pointing out here that Jesus is the Christ, right? Jesus is the anointed one you've been waiting for, and you killed him. So, what does he mean by send the Christ? He will send the Christ. I mean, Christ has already been crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. What does he mean by send the Christ?
Send him
again.
You know, it's.
He said the Spirit.
But he's already sent the Holy Spirit, right?
But not into them yet.
Not into them yet. That's a possibility. I think that the verses that follow give you a little more of a clue, though. So he says in verse 21, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. So he says he will send him, but he has to remain in heaven for a while. But apparently he's talking about the second coming. That's how I read that. But, you know, I mean, there is certainly true that, you know, when you repent, you have these times of refreshing, and he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's certainly applicable because of what verse?
Acts 2:38.
Acts 2:38, right? 39. Promises to you and your children and everybody else, you and me. Okay. So then he goes on. He says, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Okay? That's a pretty narrow, you know, that's a pretty narrow statement, isn't it? I mean, it's, you could say, okay, Peter's narrow-minded here because he's not embracing all the other religions, right? It's got to be this one or no, you know, it's got to be Jesus or no way, right? No way, you know, my way, but no way, how's it go? My way or the highway. but anyone who does not listen to Jesus will be completely cut off from among his people. He says, you can't just be a Jew. You've got to accept the Messiah, right? You can't just keep practicing Judaism and forget about this Jesus guy. Okay. So Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is Lord. You know, therefore, let the whole house of Israel know this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Okay? He's given the same message here, right? A little different wording, but the same message. He's both Lord and Christ. You better do what he says. And he is the prophet that the Old Testament talked about. Okay. For Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for a prophet. And we just read that. So he's both Lord and Christ. That's the point. Okay? Verse 24. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So Jesus did all this to save these wicked Jews and you and me and everybody else, right? So that's kind of, that's his message. So he wants to turn them, you know, repent and turn, right? He wants to turn, the turning involves turning from what?
Sin.
From your wicked ways. Well, what are wicked ways? What are wicked ways? Y'all gotten this memory verse yet?
Ephesians.
Yeah. Yeah. There's lots of them. I just listed a few down here at the bottom. You know, if you want to... Yeah. The good thing about this one, if you're memorizing it, is it says...
D, all of the above.
And the like. Yeah, right here. And the like. It's like, okay, I didn't see the sin that I was wanting to commit on the list. So it must not be a sin. But no,
it's like the scripture in James.
Yeah, which one are you referring to?
Those who know good but don't do it.
Right, mm-hmm. That's sin. That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you know, we could go through this list, and if I had more time, I would, and do some defining the terms. He does say they're obvious, though, right? Okay, don't try to squeeze weasel word in between the words, right? And say, well, this one's not really that. It's not really that. It's obvious, right, what sin is. And you can read some of these other lists and find out that he doesn't leave as many loopholes as you might think. So the point here is we need to know, if we're going to turn from our wicked ways, we need to know what wicked ways are, right? And because it gives you several different kinds. It's got that sort of these immorality related sins, and then you've got idolatry and witchcraft. I do want to talk about those in a minute. Do you think that anybody around us practices idolatry and witchcraft?
Yeah. What is witchcraft?
What is witchcraft?
Good question.
Because well, like, you think of movies and like witches with pots and like potions, but I don't think it's all of that.
Mousing down, witchcraft is a shitty thing. Trust me.
It's using the opposite of the Holy Spirit. It's using Satan's spirit to do not miracles but the opposite of miracles. So
okay, yeah,
burning casting out demons or whatever.
Yeah,
but in the name of Satan.
A lot of those magicians you see levitating and piercing their bodies and stuff, they use witchcraft in order to perform their arts. And even the Ouija board is considered witchcraft.
Yeah, there's lots of forms of witchcraft. Basically, it's really, idolatry and witchcraft are related to each other. It's basically going somewhere else besides to God for power, for answers, tarot cards, Ouija boards, trying to get my answers from somewhere other than God. It's like, calling down spirits to try to ask them, what should I do,
They call those little dolls, those little voodoo dolls.
Oh, yeah.
That's witchcraft.
Witchcraft. Now, let's talk about something else. Where else do people go to find out, what's going to happen to me today?
Horoscopes.
Ooh. Okay. That's a form of idolatry. Yeah. It's a form or a form of witchcraft. You could look at it either way. The point is, it's going to something other than God. Go to your Bible and read it and find out what God wants you to do today. Don't be going to some newspaper and trying to read it in the stars. It's nonsense. But those things are kind of having a resurgence. Yes, sir.
I don't know, fortune cookies.
Fortune cookies? Well, I don't have any problem with eating the cookie.
Or reading the fortune and just saying, okay, cool.
The fortune on the inside, there is no credence in it at all.
Well, that's like fortune tellers, right? So
that's right. Palm readers, seances. I mean, it goes on and on. There's a lot of things that fit in this category. But it's kind of like he says, these things are obvious. You know what they are. You're going to something other than God for your direction. I wanted to talk about those. There's a whole string of here that are basically relational sins. How do you treat other people? Okay. And then at the end, it gets back to some of the more carnal things, drunkenness and orgies and the like. And he treats them all on the same list. Selfish ambition, just like witchcraft, just like sexual immorality. you know, some of the things you might think are the dark sins, but yet here we have selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, you know, basically divisiveness or quarreling, you know, trying to rally a group of people to your point of view instead of somebody else's point of view to divide the room, you know, that's
politics.
Yeah, politics. Yeah. Exactly. You know, let's not. That's why we you know, it's okay to have a private conversation with people about, you know, this is what I think in politics. But at the end of the day, you know, you need to be careful not to divide the room over that, or divide your relationship with that other person over that. I like hot, spicy food. My wife doesn't. But that doesn't cause us to be divided. You know, we have different opinions about that kind of food. Now, some people get a lot more worked up over politics than they do about hot food. But, you know, there's other scriptures, and we're not going to go into a deep study of it now. But the point is that those things are sin. To being divisive, being quarreling or creating dissensions, creating factions. Those are sin. God does not want that in the church. Vern.
Can you elaborate on drunkenness? Is it having a drink? Is it being buzzed? Is it getting drunk? What are we talking about there?
How many drinks can you have before you've sinned? Is that the question?
I don't know. What does it mean by drunkenness? What does it exactly mean?
Excessive drinking. Okay. It's fairly clear in scriptures that
dependency?
That there was...
No, okay.
Well, hands are going up everywhere. Let me finish with this question.
Oh, you guys are
drunkenness. We know there's a point at which you've drunk so much that it's sin. And he says that people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Yeah. So how close do you want to go to that line? We're going beyond defining what is sin and what is not. And now I'm talking about what is wise and what is not. Okay.
Well, it's how it affects your human relationships too. I mean, if you go back to the main commandment, if you get so drunk that you begin to affect the people around you, whether it's knowingly or not knowingly, I mean that's the biggest sin of them all. So
we could spend all night talking about this subject, and we don't have time to do that, unless you guys don't have anything to do tomorrow. I don't know. Yeah. But here's we can have a lot more conversation on this subject. We can look at other scriptures about it. It's clear in the scriptures that there was a certain degree of taking a drink that was acceptable. There was also in Proverbs talking about how unwise it is to do much of that.
Keep a sober mind because of what? That's a memory scripture. 119:11.
Yeah, that's, you know, hide his word in his heart, in your heart, so that you do not.
Yeah, but the prayer for that is keeping a sober mind.
Be sober-minded.
Sober-minded.
Yeah, that's
what he said. Well, and I think, you don't want to go too close to the line. That's what I'm trying to say. It's just not wise to go close. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a drink. Now, I tell you what it is. If you're addicted to alcohol, you should never take another drink. Right. If you're an alcoholic, you should stop. You get help to stop and never take another drink. If you are having an alcoholic over for dinner, don't serve alcohol. Right? There's scriptures that talk about all these things, about how to interact, you know, it's people who do, people who don't, people who can't, people who shouldn't. How much should you eat, drink? You know, you can't be an elder if you're given to much wine, right? That's one of the qualifications for an elder. So,
Say that one more time.
It says one of the qualifications for being an elder is somebody who's not given to much wine, who does not drink much alcohol, basically. So it doesn't say he doesn't drink any, but it says does not drink much. Okay. So, and I think that again, it's like, you know, these things are obvious, that these acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You know when somebody's drunk. You may know it before they know it. You know what I'm saying? You know, you can think that you're not drunk, but everybody around you thinks you're drunk, right? When it's affecting your behavior.
Does it become a burden on your friends if they happen to, you know,
carry you?
take you home,
yeah,
carry you back inside, or whatever.
Yeah, you know, and I think beyond that, the whole idea of drinking and driving is illegal. You know, it's even more. You know, I wouldn't drive after one drink personally.
That's a sin within itself.
Right.
Yes, sir.
I was just say that I think of it as the body's a temple, and just like overconsumption of food, alcohol, especially as a man, breaks your body with all the estrogen stuff. It's drinking a lot, it's going to break your body. You're going to die a lot sooner than you probably would without it. So yeah. I like think of it in a health sense, too.
Yeah. I basically quit taking even a drink at a certain point in my life because I was taking cholesterol medicine, which is rough on your liver. And I just didn't need the extra trouble with my liver. I didn't need to give it any more of a hard time. So that's, I did that. But what I would advise you to do is start at, you know, keep it at a minimum. It doesn't need to be a daily thing. It doesn't need to be multiple drinks when you do it. You know, just keep it at a minimum. You don't want to get close to the line because people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not worth it. Okay, so serious stuff here, and we need to understand it. We need to spend some time thinking about it, understand what these things are, and make sure that we're staying away from them, and that we're encouraging other people to stay away from them. We're not leading other people into them. Okay.
The millstone around.
Yeah, we don't want to be having millstone tied around our neck and thrown into the depths of the sea, right? Okay. You'd be better off to do that than to call someone a sin. So anyway, good thing to know what sins are, and we need to be careful ourselves and to the influence we have to the people around us. Okay. So this is the end of chapter 4. The sermon gets interrupted. So Paul has been preaching, and Peter has been preaching, and suddenly it gets interrupted. So now we're in chapter 4. How are we doing for time? Oh, we're doing awesome. We'll be great. All right. So we won't dally on the memory scriptures. So chapter 4, he starts encountering opposition. Here's a memory verse for you. Y'all learned that one yet? It's on your list.
Oh, just kidding. I'm so sorry. I actually did.
Oh, good, good, good. Oh, tell us. Close your eyes and tell us.
In fact, everyone who wants to live a life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted.
Good, good.
Will be persecuted.
Yeah, which version are you translating? Are you doing?
NIV.
NIV. Okay, good. In fact, wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus would be persecuted. How many of us want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? All right, you just signed up for persecution. Fair warning, you know, truth in advertising. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to face persecution. If you're not facing persecution over some period of time, it's going to be... it's a sign that you're probably not standing up for the things you need to be standing up for. Because some of those things you're supposed to stand up for are not going to be popular. So here is an example of one of those. So starting in verse 1, chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Okay. So what was the problem with proclaiming that Jesus was, there was resurrection of the dead? Well, there was a controversy among the Jews. The Sadducees, in particular, didn't believe in the resurrection.
Judaism?
Well, yeah, there was... Within Judaism, within the leaders of the Jews, there is different factions. They had factions. Factions are a sin. They had factions. One faction believed in the resurrection, one didn't. Okay? But here, the Sadducees came, the priests and the Sadducees came and arrested them. Okay? But meanwhile, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Okay? It says the number of men, so obviously... the number of women and children was beyond that at this point. Okay, so this was Talk about a big church, a fast-growing church with a lot of young Christians in it, right? Okay, they were so a lot of people believed, and that was troubling to the Sadducees, right? Look at how many people they're getting to think that there's a resurrection, and we don't think there is. You know, we're losing influence. You know, and they're going to think we don't know what we're talking about and all that. So it's really kind of about their position being undermined by what Peter was preaching, Peter and John. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Referring to the miracle that happened in the previous chapter, right? Okay, that you healed this crippled man. By what power and what name? It's like, you know, I mean, they were upset that they healed this person. Says, who gave you the right to do that, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how it was healed, how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So, boy, they wrapped up a whole bunch of stuff there that the Sadducees didn't enjoy hearing. Right? Okay. First off, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, saying you crucified the Messiah, okay, whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. They didn't like hearing that, you know. And kind of the jab of, you know, you're calling me to account for healing a cripple. You know, look at yourself. You know, what? How did you get this far gone? So anyway, but, you know, when you get wrapped up in sort of your own view of the world and you're kind of messed up and you're resisting getting corrected, you can get into some pretty ridiculous states, right? You wind up defending things that make no sense to try to defend your position. But that's what they're doing here. So he goes on, verse 11, he says, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Okay, again, a quote from the Old Testament. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Okay. So, again, exclusive, very exclusive. There's only one way to be saved, right? And we've got a memory verse about that. Anybody know that one?
Yeah,
that should be familiar.
We know of it.
You know of it.
Memorize.
Yeah, you could probably paraphrase it.
Yeah, I quoted that one last time.
That's right, yeah. It's I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Yeah. It's a well-known verse.
I was trying to think of that one earlier this afternoon. I was trying to think of that one. I instead of saying the life, I said the light, and I got it wrong.
The way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, I mean, Jesus himself laid out a very exclusive claim here. And back here, Peter basically said it in different words. There's no other way to get, you know, to salvation other than through Jesus. Okay. So Acts 4:13, we're getting a lot of memory verses today. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And there's something that happens to these men that have been with Jesus. And they suddenly, you know, say things that the leaders of the Jews didn't like. You know, they didn't back away from saying things that needed to be said because of who they were talking to. They were not intimidated by anybody. But they were, you know, unschooled, ordinary men. That was not what you expected out of fishermen, right? You know, you didn't expect them to be able to come up to the leaders of the Jews, the most educated people in Judaism, and to go toe-to-toe with them, so to speak. So they were bold. They preached bold. You know, they had courage. It was astonishing courage. So and you know, an encouragement to us to have courage to stand up for things that are true. Okay. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Again, they're trying to, you know, take a ridiculous position. You know, this was a good thing that happened. You know, why are they fussing about it? So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. Boy, they'd love to, but they can't. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay? So how do you think that would go over?
Terrible.
So they're basically telling them, you know, don't preach that message. You know, this is not something that, you know, we don't want you to do that. Listen to us. But Peter and John replied, outlined in blue, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They could not help speaking about what they had seen and heard. And, you know, hopefully we have some of that in us too, don't we? That we believe this stuff. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And we will share. We will speak about what we've seen and heard. We'll stand up for what's right. We will call people to follow Jesus like we have. So that's what they were doing. It says, you know, I know that you don't like what we're doing, but we're going to keep doing it, basically what they're saying. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So, you know, they got released. And they told the people what had happened. When they heard this, all these believers together, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Okay? A great thing to do, right? You're getting persecution. You're going to get persecution. You know, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be in a situation somewhat analogous to this, right? You did the right thing. You got persecuted for it. And what do? You raise your voice to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers gathered together again, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Okay, he's quoting from Psalms here. So they're just basically saying, you know, you're the creator of the universe, but these human leaders are uniting against you. You know, they're rising up and trying to oppose you. What a foolish thing they're doing. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So again, what they did fulfilled the prophecies. You know, the Christians are basically, in this prayer, they're saying, I know this is what you said was going to happen. Okay. And, you know, here we have the leaders uniting against us. We're just this little band of Christians. But we are with you. And so he says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So we can't oppose those people that are persecuting us by ourselves, right? We can't do it by ourselves. So he says, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They're not asking for God to make it easier. He says, stop the persecution, please, God. You know, I can't take this anymore. That was not the kind of prayer they prayed, was it? Mm-hmm. You know, what kind of prayers do we pray when it's tough? We pray, God, please make it easier.
No, have mercy.
Yeah, God, please take this difficulty out of my life. Okay? When instead, what we ought to be saying is, God, give us strength. Strengthen, stretch out your hand. You know, help us to speak your word with great boldness. Okay? And support us. You know, in the ways you can. So, you know, it's impossible to glorify God doing things that are easy. You know, what is it that glorifies God? What is it that glorifies God about these people?
Oh, what they're willing to go through.
They did this even though it was hard. Okay, the hard things they did because of their conviction. That brings glory to God. And so when we're going through something hard, that's a great honor to have the opportunity to glorify God. I mean, think about that. Me, you know, this sinner, this person that, you know, I'm just flesh and blood, I'm dust. For me to have an opportunity to bring glory to God is an awesome, awesome honor. Yeah. So if I got something difficult I'm going through, doesn't mean it's easy, doesn't mean that I don't have compassion towards you, or that I wouldn't want you to have compassion towards me and my difficult things, but the difficult things give us an opportunity to glorify God. So after they prayed, what do you think happened? The place where they were meeting was shaken. There's an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke the word of God boldly. So their prayer is answered. Okay. Verse 32, as things proceed beyond that, all the believers were one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So all this opposition didn't divide the people. It didn't cause the apostles to shrink back from talking about the resurrection, which the Sadducees particularly didn't like. It kept the people, if anything, it made the people, the Christians, more united. We're in this together. You know, we'll do this together. And God will do it with us and through us. It says there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So, I mean, this is a beautiful thing, you know. We do a small imitation of this on our midweek contribution. Our midweek contribution goes into what we call our benevolence fund, and that money is used for people to get into a financial hardship in the congregation to help them. So we are, in one sense, doing that. And sometimes when the need exceeds what we collect on midweek, we go around and tap people's shoulders and say, can you write a check and help this person? So we do have some of that kind of thing going on. You know, certainly a good thing to just to be generous with what you have. Typically, college students aren't the ones that have the big checkbooks yet, but one of these days, you know, just put it in your mind that I want to be one of the people that can help the needy. I'm going to try to plan my budget so there's elbow room, so there's money left over that I can do those kinds of things with. Okay? So, but that's what they were doing. They would sometimes, you know, just sell a house or a land, or, you know, they'd bring money, what they had. Okay. So then there's a guy, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This guy sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles'. So he's going to become an important part of the story moving forward. You know, you see Barnabas throughout the rest of the, up to a certain point in the book of Acts. You see him mentioned in the letters of Paul. So he becomes a pretty important player. But so he's just an example of one of the people who helped out the needy in the church. So we go into chapter 5. That will be next time. And we'll be talking about a couple that kind of went astray in the taking care of the needy. We'll look at that and learn a few things extra from that. So that's our class. We got through both of them, and it's not even 9 o'clock. It's just over an hour. That's pretty good.
I did this extra.
So good. So. Any questions, any comments, any requests? Anyone want to pause, quote a scripture?
Didn't you say that, like, you're not having this next week or whatever?
There's going to be 2 weeks off. This coming week, I've got a leader's meeting I've got to go to.
Okay.
The following week is Thanksgiving. And so we'll have a class, I guess it's the 30th, somebody said. Friday a week after Thanksgiving.
So it's 2 weeks off. Yes.
Yeah, so we've got 2 weeks off.
All right, cool. And can I grab that?
I think we're missing the slides. Yeah, I mean, you come get them now. They're going to be on the website.
I have my thumb drive. I'll get it Sunday.
Okay, all right, okay.
Yes, ma'am.
What's the website?
It's acacg.org. There's a sermons. Okay, you just you look for the menu for sermons and then classes. And it'll have our it has our classes that we teach on Sunday and other things too.
You said ACOCG?
Yeah, Atlanta Church of Christ.
You're making stuff up, bro.
Do you want me to answer or not? I'm blanking on right now. It's good scripture.
All right. Well, let's have a prayer and close it out. Who wants to lead it? Close prayer. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for letting us get together again, Lord. I pray that we can actually look at these scriptures and really write them on our hearts, not just in our minds, Lord. And just I pray we can take this and just really run with it, Lord, and just take that boldness into our daily lives, Lord. Because when we persecute it daily, we might not even notice it at times, Lord. I pray we can go in the Spirit daily and in our Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.
Psalm 118, 11. Let's go.
Chelsea, did he fart or something when you ran out of here?
You're even flying, I guess. That would Jordan do.
No, because it's all the way.
Yeah.
Of course, right?
No, there's
one right there.
Oh, really?
From this left side.
Oh, yeah, sure,
Yeah, I gave Rochelle. She has been so time with you, Billy. I don't think that all the people are doing.
Well, it is recording still. It's good.